All right, so we start our new series on the work of the church, and it's always a little bit exciting for me to start a new situation. I hope we got a lot out of looking at the various individuals in the Bible. I know it took us a long time to do it, but we just scratched the surface if you think about it. And I would encourage you to continue in your own personal study. If you're wondering, you know, what can I study in your at home whenever you put that time aside to study God's Word, it's good to study Bible characters on your own. And like we didn't, you know, just think of the great individuals that we didn't talk about. We didn't do David or Elijah. I talked about Paul or Peter. Just the list goes on of individuals. You could just sit down and study through that in your own at your own time and get a lot out of it. So, but hopefully we got some things, some practical lessons from these individuals, and we can apply them to our lives. But now we want to start talking about the work of the church. And this is really a very important study that probably I've gone too long without teaching on it. Even though I mention the work of the church a lot in, you know, various sermons, we might mention it in passing or spend a segment of it. I don't know that I've gone through this series since I've been here. That's my fault. That shouldn't go that long without doing that. And the reason it's so important is because the work of the church really is what constitutes soundness in local congregations. Like, if we're not right in the work of the church, then we are unscriptural, unsound congregation. It's what separates us from local congregations that are unfaithful. There could be other things, but primarily it's the work of the church. And that's what has divided churches of Christ over the years. And again, that's not, there's some small things that, I shouldn't even say small, but things that aren't very prevalent. Like, you know, we have brethren who are one cup, no classroom brethren, you know, that certainly has caused some division, but only, there's only a small group of them. They're even still in places like Kentucky and Ohio, still a few premillennial churches of Christ. And that, but that's, you know, on the rare side. And so the major thing that has divided brethren in mainstream churches of Christ is the work of the church. And so, and churches don't become unsound overnight with regard to this. It's usually generational. And it's why it's important that we teach and preach on this from time to time, so that those coming up will know what the issues are and what soundness is in regard to this, and then they'll be sound, you know, prayerfully they'll be sound, and then, you know, it just goes from generation to generation. And there's a lot of congregations who have dropped the ball, who are unfaithful now, but 30 years ago were faithful, you know, 50 years ago were faithful, but no longer are. And a lot of that has to do with not having enough teaching on it. And so I say all of that to say this is an important series of lessons. And whenever we start talking about the work of the church, we're not just dealing with the work itself per se. Like, we know what the work is. It's benevolence and evangelism and edification. That's the threefold work of the church. And it is important for us to know that in itself. Like, when anyone ever asks you, what is the work of the church, you should be able to tell them just like that what it is. Benevolence, edification, or evangelism and edification. Not in any particular order. I'm used to saying that because it spells out the word bee. If you just want to remember what the work of the church is, think of the insect bee. And benevolence, evangelism, edification. Benevolence, evangelism, edification. But that's what it is. And so, and again, that's important. Those things itself are important. In other words, we have to make sure we as a local congregation are doing those three things. If we're not doing those three things, we're not a faithful congregation. If we're not evangelizing, it doesn't matter what else we're doing. If we're not engaged in benevolent work as a local church, it doesn't matter what else we're doing. We're not a faithful congregation. We have to do the work that God has given us to do. It's just like with individuals. You remember James said, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it's sin. Well, the same thing can be true of a local congregation. We know what the work is. It's very simple. Benevolence, evangelism, edification. If we're not doing that, we're not sound. We're sinning as a local congregation. So that's very important. But when we do a series like this, we're not just talking about that. It's not just what the work of the church is. It's always who and how that work is done. And that's very important to remember, because that's the area where brethren go astray. Again, not what the work of the church is. We all agree mostly on what that is. But who should do it and how should it be done? And those are the things that we have divided over the years. Even now, the difference is it saddens me that some local congregations are not sound in the faith. Like I wish you could go on vacation, or if you move from here to another place, wherever you went, you could see Church of Christ on a sign and say, oh, it's a good location close to where we live. We can attend here. But you can't do that, because a lot of congregations are not sound. In fact, the majority of congregations of Churches of Christ are not sound. Unsound brethren, in most cases, this isn't always true, but in most cases, in an average city, those who are unsound, congregations that are unfaithful will outnumber the faithful congregations. Almost always. I know of a few situations where that isn't the case. We were blessed when we lived in Louisville. I'm not sure that it's not the case even in the Louisville area, but it might not be. There were 23 sound congregations in Louisville and in southern Indiana, not counting the various suburbs around that even increased that number. But just in Louisville and a few congregations in southern Indiana, 23 sound congregations. Like, that was wonderful, to be honest with you. There were gospel meetings all the time. And yeah, there were some even of the so-called sound congregations that weren't as sound as you would think. And things, and you know, they'd be off, not on what we're talking about, but, you know, maybe marriage, divorce, and remarriage, or whatever. But there was 23 sound congregations. Congregations with regard to the work of the church that did the right thing. And so, you know, that's nice, but that's not the norm. And that saddens me. I wish there wasn't that division among brethren, but there is. And again, usually it has to do with the work of the church. So when we start thinking about the division, there's really three issues that have divided brethren. And it's institutionalism, the sponsoring church arrangement, and the social gospel. Those are the three major things. And again, I mentioned some of the other things that, you know, they're there. But these are the three major things of why Christians all over the world aren't united in of one mind and of one judgment. It's this area where we divide. And sadly, today it is a situation where it probably, you know, I'm no prophet, but as they say, I can predict that it will never change. It's never going to be resolved. In fact, we barely even have any contact one with the other anymore. The division came about really over the last century and a half. And basically in the mid 20th century is where the divisions that we think of today along the lines of institutionalism, sponsoring churches, social gospel, when it really took off. it actually goes back further into the last part of the 19th century. And we'll talk a little bit about that briefly, when institutionalism first was introduced. But basically, it was in the 40s, 50s, 60s, where a lot of debates were going on. And some of you can probably remember those debates and things. But now, when's the last time you heard of a debate on the issues? Like, we're pretty much settled in to who we are. And that's sad. That's a shame, but that's the way it is. And so it's probably the way it's going to be. So let's look then at, just as an introduction, at these three areas, and see how far we can get, tonight. But anyway, institutionalism is the first one. And again, this is very important for us to know. You hear preachers get up and talk about institutional churches and non-institutional churches. And a lot of young people don't know, why do we do that? What's the difference? We at Brown Street are a non-institutional church. That is, we oppose institutions doing the work of the church. And all of this came about, institutions first came about way back in 1849. There was a conference in Cincinnati, Ohio, where the American Christian Missionary Society was established. And at that time, they voted Alexander Campbell to be the first president of this new institution that now was among brethren. And it's very interesting that this was a time, from everything that I have read, this was a time when the church was booming. The Church of Christ was actually the fastest growing church in the country, if you can imagine that. It was outgrowing all the denominational churches. The Church of Christ was booming. They were growing. It's been estimated that it got to about 500,000 of membership. That's hard to nail down and really, but that was the estimation among those who do those kind of things. And you know what the old saying is, if it ain't broke, what? But brethren, they decided, well, you know, things are going so good. It's a good time for us to really get more organized and so we can keep this thing going. And they decided that they wanted to have a missionary society. Now, it had been talked about and brethren discussed it for several years. But it wasn't until 1849 to where it was actually established. And why would they do that? Well, the thinking was that they couldn't really do the work God wanted them to do without the missionary society. And I want you to think about that. They basically believed, brethren started to believe, that the local church could not do what God wanted it to do all by itself. They had to get organized in some other way so that they could really get the job done. They really basically were trying to improve on God's way. And these are men like Alexander Campbell. These are men who were giants at the particular time, but their thinking was off along those lines. But that's how they were thinking. Here's a quote just to show, and I'll put several quotes up here tonight. But I want to show you that Alexander Campbell himself, before 1849, opposed institutionalism. He believed clearly, this is just one quote, there's several quotes, that he and his father Thomas, they didn't like the idea at all. So this is J.W. Shepherd's quote in 1926, but he's quoting Alexander Campbell. And Campbell says their churches, and he's talking there about churches in the New Testament. And so local churches in the New Testament, their churches were not fractured into missionary society, Bible societies, and educational societies, nor did they dream of organizing such. They knew nothing of the hobbies of modern times. In their church capacity alone, they moved. In other words, the work that they did, everything they did, it was just the local church. That's it. They viewed the church of Jesus Christ as the scheme of salvation to ameliorate the world. As members of it, they considered themselves bound to do all they could for the glory of God and the good of men. Now listen, they dared not transfer to a missionary society a cent or a prayer, lest in doing so they should rob the church of its glory and exalt the inventions of men above the wisdom of God. That was the thinking of Campbell at some point. I don't know exactly when he said that, but obviously before 1849. And I want you to notice that they dare not transfer to a missionary society a cent or a prayer. Why? Because it would rob the church of its glory. That right there is one of the strong arguments we have as non-institutional brethren to oppose institutions doing the work of the church. It robs the local church of its glory. Not only is it unscriptural, but it robs the church of its glory. When you have a situation where institutions are doing the work of the church, what is being glorified? It's not local churches. It's whatever institution is putting it forth, whether it's evangelism, whatever it is, that the institution itself is glorified. Alexander Campbell was absolutely right about that. But then he became the first president of the American Christian Missionary Society. What changed? I don't know. Maybe it was the allure of just being the president of the first institution, whatever it is. Some emotional thing changed his mind. And it's exactly why whatever we are, whatever we're going to do, we have to base it on the Word of God. Not emotions, not what's popular, but on the Word of God. But they didn't do that because they introduced this missionary society. Dale, were you going to say something? No? Okay, I thought you had a hand. So that was Campbell's thinking before. But again, in 1849, then it came about, the society was introduced. Here is W.K. Pendleton, who he actually, in that conference in Cincinnati, Alexander Campbell wasn't there because he was sick. And so this fella, Pendleton, took his place. And later on, he gave this quote about what happened there in the convention and society, and this is just a part of it. He said, "There are some duties of the church which a single congregation cannot, by her unaided strength, discharge." And that became really the purpose. Why should we have a missionary society? Things are going good. Why should we do this? This is why. Because there's some duties of the church which a single congregation cannot by her unaided strength discharge. And I would disagree with that with every fiber of my being. It's basically saying the local church is insufficient. If I don't believe anything else, I believe this. The local church is all sufficient to do exactly what God has commanded it to do. I can't understand how brethren would ever conclude that God arranged a local church. It's His organization. He set it forth for Him to do that and then leave it in a situation where it was unable to do what He was commanding it to do. I disagree with that completely, but that at the end of the day, that's what divides us. Now, what we're going to find out is it got to the point where most brethren, the missionary society didn't work. It ended up imploding, and so almost all brethren began to oppose it. Now, some of it was not because of the organization of it, but just the practical use of it and some of the things that were happening. They lost control of even preachers who were hired to do preaching and stuff and just it became a mess, but it ultimately went away, or at least that rendition of it. But it was then in the 40s, 50s, and 60s, in the 20th century, where a second wave of institution came along that involved things like orphan homes and colleges. And so we'll get to that here in just a moment, but it's the same thing. Whenever an institution comes along, the purpose behind it is the same. Someone is thinking the local church is insufficient and can't do the work God has given it to do. Non-institutional brethren over the years have fought that. We believe that the church is all sufficient. And so that is with institutionalism. And what's interesting is a couple of things about this. When all of this was happening, when this institution was introduced into churches of Christ, it ultimately led to a division that became the Christian church and disciples of Christ. And that's what separated us from them. This was the key behind it all. It's what really divided us. It wasn't alone. 10 years after this, in 1859, they introduced brethren who were in favor of the society, introduced the musical instrument. And now all of a sudden, you know, it got to the point where finally, in 1906 was the first time we were recognized as two distinct entities, the Christian Church and the Church of Christ. What's even more interesting is, depending on who you're talking to, if you talk to people in the Christian church, at least, you know, some decades ago, perhaps, they're to the point now, they don't even think about us. But, you know, a few decades ago, when the division took place, and several years after that, if you would ask someone in the Christian church, they would say, yeah, the Church of Christ, they came from us. No, we didn't come from them. They came from us. Say, why is that important? Well, you know, it's not overly important, but just understand this. They're the ones who allowed the innovations. We are who we are. We are who we have been from the very beginning. We haven't changed from Acts chapter 2 until right now. We still do exactly the same work. We have already always existed. They're new entity, because they changed the work of the church and they added the musical instrument. And so we're not the new thing. They're the new thing. But it got to the point, the division got so strong, you know, they considered each other brethren and all of that, until in 1906, even the federal government recognized, the U.S. Census recognized the two different churches as being distinct. Now, here's something else to think about. I'll get you, Duane, but here's something else to think about. We're dealing with the work of the church and the missionary society. But whenever you open the door to one innovation, another one is sure to follow. It's a lesson for us to learn. Now comes the musical instruments. And that's what always happens. It has always happened in almost every situation. The door opens a little bit, it's pushed wider. And we should learn from that. Better keep the door closed all along, isn't it? No telling what the next generation, when you add an innovation to the Lord's church, it may be something small and you consider it insignificant, but the next generation is going to open that door a little bit wider. It's just the way it works. Go ahead, Duane. No. Right. No. Here's how you have to look at it. We'll get into this in detail when we get into it. But here's what you got to look at. When it comes down to the work of the church, again, you know what the threefold work of the church is. All right? Evangelism. Now, it's not a matter of who can do more. Yeah, right. From that standpoint, it'd be true. You could do more in an unscriptural way. Right. Right. So now the question is that their work? Is that their responsibility? Is that what God expects them to do? No. God expects a local church to do what it can do with the resources that it has. We'll get into that when we start talking about the autonomy of the local church. Very important. So the question is, can a local church, a single local church, do its work? Yes. You can have a local church with three members. It can do its work. It can evangelize. Can it evangelize to the extent of a congregation with 300 members? No. But God doesn't expect it to. And you can't say, well, you know, we only have three members, so what we're going to have to do is come up with some concoction that will help us do what God wants us. No, you can already do what God wants you to do. You have to follow the pattern in the Bible. But it was that kind of thing. That was exactly the kind of thinking. Brethren, we're thinking too big. And a lot of this happened after World War II, where brethren decided that they really wanted to help some of the countries that lost. And that's when some other things were brought into it. And the brethren were thinking too big. Like Brown Street, the extent of our thinking should be here at Brown Street. We want to do a lot of good. We want to do as much good as we can do with the resources that we have. And that's all God expects. It's the only way we can keep the autonomy of the church intact. Yeah, go ahead.
I think you're exactly right, Dave. They were thinking that there's thousands of tiny little churches of Christ all over the nation. We can unify this church of Christ by getting them involved with this institution.
Right.
And make them feel like they're a part of a great thing.
Right.
You know.
Yes.
And so they would be a part of it.
Right.
It wasn't scripture.
Yes. I'll show you that in just a minute as we go forward. It's that you keep in mind, in local churches of Christ, the autonomy of the local church is very, very important. It's what separates us from Catholicism and denominationalism as a whole. It's what makes a denomination is a denomination is that it has no autonomy. It all answers to a centralized power. And at the end of the day, that's what the missionary society was really all about. So you'll see that as we really go forward and get into some of this. But that's how the Christian church and Disciples of Christ really came about. It was because of that division. Now, brethren began to see that institutionalism wasn't right. Again, we saw Alexander Campbell himself didn't think it was right until he did, whatever changed his mind on it. But there are several things. W.E. Brightwell in the Gospel Advocate, way back 1934, he said, institutionalism has destroyed the life and energy of the church today. The next religious war will be fought around the issue of institutionalism. He ended up being right, didn't he? Because, again, as I said earlier, and the next century came along on into the 20th century, in the 40s, 50s, and 60s, that's when the orphan homes and all kind of different things, colleges, started to be put into the budget of local churches and so on. So a lot of Foy Wallace, the church is about to become the unwitting and unwilling victim of institutionalism. And institutionalism is about to become a racket. And you know, Foy Wallace had a way of saying things. Institutionalism was the taproot of digression. It has always been the fatal blow to congregational independence. That's church autonomy. Guy N. Woods, this is very interesting. And this is interesting because by the time I came on the scene, you know, the heyday of all the debates and everything were over when I obeyed, by the time I obeyed the gospel and things. But as I began to preach and things, all the preachers were handed the same books to study and, you know, to get these things down. And one of them was the Cogdale Woods debate on institutionalism. And Guy in Woods was a brilliant man, a lawyer, and Cogdale was a brilliant man too. He was a lawyer too, and stood about 6'4" with a booming voice. I'm told. I never met the man.
He held two meetings
here. How about that? And so you can still get. I guess you can get. Maybe they're out of print, but you might can still get some of those debates. But Guy in Woods became the champion of liberalism, of institutionalism. But listen to what he says here. The ship of Zion has floundered more than once on the sandbar of institutionalism. The tendency to organize is a characteristic of the age, on the theory that the end justifies the means. Brethren have now scrupled to form organizations in the church to do the work the church itself was designed to do. All such organizations usurp the work of the church and are unnecessary and sinful. Like, that is exactly right. That is exactly why we are non-institutional. Because of that right there, what he says. Even though he became the champion of institutionalism. John D. Cox sermon, he preached in Florence, Alabama. Now, word has been getting around that I'm opposed to Child Haven, to that orphan home. But it seems that the word is not getting around as to why I oppose it. The issue is not whether the church should or should not do such work. Isn't that what I said in the beginning? The issue is not what. We all know what to do. Question is, who is to do it? And that's what he's talking about here. The issue is not whether the church should do it or not do the work, but the issue is through what organization should it be done? Through the church or some institution or organization that has been set up by men supported by the church? And we say the church should do it. Not any organization concocted, made up by man. The work, the church should do its own work. And so very, very, very important. Now, we'll, as when we get into the work of the church, then we'll look at this in more detail and look at how it works and how even with the orphan homes and all of that, how it worked. And it's just very interesting that if you live through those times, I can imagine it was very hard. Because I have the books that I've read, you know, I wasn't there. I know brethren who were. Leon Goff, you've heard me mention him before, who held one meeting here. He got fired from a job like in a week. They told him 1 week, we want your stuff out of the house by next week. Because he was anti-institutionalism. And remember, the ones who were for these institutions were in the majority. By far, they would ridicule us through the various brotherhood publications and whenever they had a chance to say that, oh, they're dying on the vine. They're the group that's unimportant and have no influence whatsoever. And, you know, they say because they were the larger congregations in things. Well, how'd that turn out? We didn't die on the vine, did we? But that's how they would do it. Or they would show somebody kicking a bag of fertilizer and then have a caption, you know, these aunties, they can use the Lord's money to fertilize the grass, but can't take care of orphans. Well, you see how people would line up and say, oh, I don't want to be associated with that. Though they're unloving people. And that's why they got the numbers. But it was all a misunderstanding of the issue. The issue was never what. It was never should we help those who are in need. The issue was always who should do it. And subsidizing an orphan home wasn't the way. And so we'll get into that as we go further. We probably won't have time to finish. Sponsoring church is the second one. And basically, when that came about, they were attempting to do the same thing that brethren were doing with the institutions, really. Just a different way of doing the Lord's work. And this is what really took off after World War II. So you had congregations like the Broadway Church in Lubbock, Texas, decided they wanted to evangelize German. So they got congregations from all over the country to send them money so they can then hire a preacher and send him to Germany to do his work. They hired a man by the name of Otis Gatewood. And he stayed in Germany and did the work under the oversight of the elders at the Broadway Church of Christ. Meanwhile, congregations all over the country were sending money to this eldership, and they were overseeing that money. So they were overseeing a part of the work of hundreds, if not thousands, of congregations. Where's the autonomy in that? Then the Union Avenue Church in Memphis, Tennessee, they decided they wanted a part in that. So they hired a man and sent him to Japan to do the work. And it was the same thing. The most popular expression of the sponsoring church arrangement was when the Herald of Truth radio program came out in the 1950s. And it got so large, they had 317 different stations. Even had 65 television stations. It went all over the country. You could go to Florida and you would see a local Church of Christ with the Herald of Truth sign out promoting the program. You can go to Kentucky and there'd be the same thing. Because they viewed that as their work. Why? Because they sent money, in this case, to the Highland Church of Christ in Abilene, Texas. And the elders in Abilene, Texas, they oversaw all this money coming in from all over the country. And all these congregations thinking, yeah, that's our work. We're doing this work. But it was overseen by an eldership in one city, in one place. And that is as unscriptural as it gets. But that's the sponsoring church arrangement. And what's wrong with that? I'll show you exactly what's wrong with that. And compare it to the Bible and how they did things as we go on. So, all right, our time is gone. We'll pick up here next week.